Well, we are excited that we get to do baptism, and the reason we get to do baptism is because of what happened so many years ago at this time of the year, or this time of year we celebrate. It is about Christmas and the fact that God has come and that he has changed us and that he is working in history and he's working in time. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about what's called the incarnation. And this morning, I want to talk about the idea of the right moment, the miracle of the moment. Have you ever walked up onto a conversation or maybe a joke and you caught the tail end of it and you are like totally confused and you showed up at the wrong moment? Or maybe there's comedians, and the one thing comedians have to have down is what we call timing, comedic timing. And that is when you say the punchline at the right time, in the right tone, with the right pause, and all those things that go along with it. There has to be the right moment. Well, at the right moment in time, God came so that we can know him better than all of history has ever known him. And we call that the incarnation. Now, incarnation is probably not a word you use a lot. It's a word that we talk about when it comes to Jesus becoming man. And it literally means to put on flesh or to become human. And so Jesus put on flesh. Jesus was already God. He already existed. But at some point in history, about 2,000, a few, a little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus shows up in his own creation. This week I was reading a book, and in that book, a guy wrote a poem, and in that poem, he talked about what incarnation meant for Jesus. And so I want to share with you what it says. He says, "The Word became flesh. God became human. The invisible became visible. The untouchable became touchable. Eternal life experienced temporal death. The transcendent one descended and he drew near. The unlimited became limited. The immutable became mutable. The unbreakable became fragile. Spirit became matter. Eternity entered time. The independent became dependent. The almighty became weak. The loved became the hated. The exalted was humbled. Glory was subjected to shame. Fame turned in obscurity from inexpressible joy to tears of unimaginable grief. From a throne to a cross, from a ruler to being ruled, from power to weakness." It's interesting that those words talk about the grandeur of who God is and how he was creator and how he was ruler and how he was eternal. And in a moment of time, he traded in all those things for the exact opposite. And so this week and in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about the incarnation. We're going to talk about Jesus coming and him coming today at the right time. So today I want to talk about how God shows up at the right moment. And to understand, and I want you to appreciate the fact that God entered his own creation and what that means for us today. So in the book of Galatians is where we're going to be. I know it's not the Christmas story that we find in Galatians, but in the book of Galatians chapter 4, you will find some verses that talk about the idea of the right moment. Jesus coming at the right time. In Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, it said this: "When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. and if a son, then an heir through God. This morning I want to talk about three aspects of the right moment. And the first one is this, that he enters history at the right moment. Jesus entered history at the right moment. Think about it. This is a miracle that many of us don't ever contemplate. Many of us don't ever think about. Why did Jesus show up when he did? Why did Jesus show up in the first century? Why did Jesus show up before there was electricity and air conditioning and the internet and video cameras where his message could have been widespread in a matter of seconds? Why did he wait so long to show up, or why did not he wait longer? And begin to think about and contemplate, why did you show up when you did? And if you think about history and you begin to understand what happened and how God allowed pagan kings and pagan rulers to set things up so that Jesus would show up at the right time. Let me tell you about two things that God set up through the use of pagan guys. The first one is this, a guy you've all heard of probably. His name is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was a Greek guy. He was from Macedonia. He was the son of a king, and he rises to power in the 4th century BC, and he begins to make his way across the known world. And he is a ruler. He is an empire maker. He is a conqueror. And he conquers land after land after land and people after people after people. And the reason Alexander the Great is so important is not that he was just a conqueror, but he was a conqueror who really loved his culture. And so what he decided was every place he conquered, he would spread his culture. He would teach them the ways of the Greeks, and they would have to learn the Greek language. So 400 years before Jesus shows up, or 350 years before Jesus shows up, this guy begins to proceed across what would eventually become the Roman Empire. And he teaches everybody Greek. And Greek becomes the language of trade. Greek becomes the language that people use in order to buy goods and to work in the marketplace. And if you needed oil, or if you needed a ship merchant, or if you needed somebody to do something, you usually spoke to them in Greek. Now, you had your common language, or you had your language at home, but you knew Greek as well. So Alexander the Great sets up a common language. Alexander the Great was no believer in God. Matter of fact, at the age of 32, he drank himself to death and died. The next thing that's important is not just the fact that Alexander the Great spread what we call Hellenism and spread Greek culture and the Greek language. The next major guys to come along were the Romans. And we've watched movies about the Romans. We see what the Romans did. We hear about all the things the Roman Empire did, the way they conquered things and the way they made things. And what the Romans did was that they would conquer a people, but they would set up what we call Pax Romana. It's a Latin phrase meaning the peace of Rome. And their soldiers would make sure that there was no foolishness going around. They would seek out and get rid of people who were bothering folks, in that the folks who were traveling, they would make sure that they could travel safely. They would not be harmed. They would not be abused or gotten on the road. And so the Romans brought a sense of peace to the empire. They built roads. You ever heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome? That phrase comes from the idea that every one of their roads was in the direction of going to Rome. And they built roads, good roads, so that when Jesus showed up at the right time, in the right place, there was a common language, there was a sense of peace, and there were roads to get the gospel around the world. It was no accident that Jesus showed up when he did. It was no accident that he didn't come later. It's no accident he didn't come any earlier. Jesus showed up at the right moment. And that's exactly what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4. He says, when the time came to completion, when it was time, when it was ready, God sent his son. Think about this miracle. In the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of these world rulers, in the midst of Augustus Caesar making guys go to their home and doing a count, in the midst of all of that, we lose, or at least the world lost, these two individuals who make a trip down to this little, seemingly insignificant city called Bethlehem. And we miss the miracle of a woman who gives birth to her first child surrounded by stable animals. We miss the miracle that God shows up. And it's when God planned to. Time came to completion. God sent his son. Jesus is born. And when he enters history, he begins to provide for us. He begins to make provisions, which is the second idea. If you move on to verse 6, it says, and because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God provides for us. He provides for us at the right moment. God enters his own creation with the express purpose of dying. We don't think about that a whole lot. We don't focus about that a whole lot at Christmas time because, hey, it's a time of joy. It's a time of celebration. It's a time when we exchange gifts, and it's a time when we get to be with family. It's a time when we go to church and we celebrate God entering humanity and God entering his own creation. And we forget that God entered at the right time for a right purpose. And the purpose is that he would one day die. And in dying, it says that we get his spirit. And we become his sons. And our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. A couple of things here. We get his spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some mystical thing. It's not something that you get. It's not something that belongs to you. He is God himself living in you, indwelling in you, communicating with you, being your counselor, being your friend, being your guide, being the one who says you shouldn't do that, being the one who says if you do that, it will destroy your life. He is the one who seals you. We talk about sealing, but think about it like this. In the first century and in years to come in the Middle Ages, people would seal their envelopes with wax and they would put their ring in it. They're a particular ring to their family, and it's called an insignet ring, and they would seal the envelope and they would send out the message. And the only person that could open that message is the person to whom it was addressed to. The person to whom it was intended for. And if someone opened it and it was not belonging to them, that was a crime and you had a penalty. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, seals us. And that he acts as the wax around us. And he is the emblem on our lives. That if anybody tries to break it, God says, mine. At the right moment, God shows up. At the right moment, God provides for us the Holy Spirit who walks with us throughout all of our life. God gives us the Holy Spirit. And he also talks about that we are adopted. Adopted. This is a wonderful concept, a wonderful idea of adoption. Adoption in the first century was very common. People would adopt other folks. They would adopt children, but ironically, they could also adopt adults. you as an adult could be adopted by someone else. Matter of fact, Caesar Augustus is the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Not only is Augustus adopted, but so is his follower, his successor, Tiberius, who is around when Jesus dies. Tiberius is the Caesar, and he is the adopted son of Augustine, who is adopted so that they can have a better place in life. In adoption, God does not disinherit you. And what would happen was you had this practice where the adopter would say to the adoptee, "You are my child." And that day forward, the adopted child would then obey the mother and the father. Their obedience was required. And the point of adoption was not just to give someone a family, but it was to change their status. Masters could adopt their slave and change them from a slave to a son. And Paul says this, that God, at the right time, at the right moment, shows up. And at the right moment, he provides for us. And at the right moment, he adopts us. And we see that he takes slaves, people like you and me, who are enslaved to our sin, enslaved by the things that keep us away from God. He takes us out of that slavery and he lifts us up and he says, "You are my child." You are my child. You are no longer a slave, but you're mine. The Holy Spirit seals us. God adopts us. And we get to call him Abba Father. Abba Father. He provides for us relationship. Relationship. Now I like kids. I love kids. But very few, or not very few, there are only certain kids who get to call me Papa. Most of you are called Daddy. I decided I wanted to be different, and I wanted to be called Papa. And so from the early age, we began practicing that. Before they could even speak, with all three of them, we sung together, we chanted Papa. I have a Papa song. It's wonderful. And the first words out of my kids' mouth, all three of them, was Papa. Because I love them and have a relationship with them. And it's very different and it's very special than with anyone else. And God says, when I adopt you, when I take you out of your sin and out of the slavery that ensnares you, and make you my son, I'm not someone who is just father to you. I'm not just someone who is a master to you, but I am your Abba, which is the Jewish way or the Hebrew way, an Aramaic way of saying daddy. Daddy. We're lucky to be called daddy or papa because it references the relationship we have with our child or with our father. And God says, "I came so that we can have that relationship. I came so that at the right moment, in the right time, I could provide for you life." So that leads us to the last idea, is that now, right now is the right moment. Today we got to celebrate baptism. And we got to celebrate two lives being taken from slavery to adoption. From taken from enslavement to sin to being called my child. To being called the child of God. And being able to call God Abba or Daddy or Papa. And God comes at the right time and he enters our creation. He enters his creation. He becomes one of his creation so that he can offer salvation to everyone. And so the question is, what are we waiting for if you haven't followed him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, I heard you in an acceptable time, and I helped you in the day of salvation. Look, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Paul talking to the Corinthian church and saying, look, guys, I shared with you. What are you waiting for? What is stopping you from coming to Christ? Mark 1:15, Jesus speaking, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. God came. And he came to offer us life. He came to offer us new life, abundant life. If only we would follow him. What's keeping you back? What's holding you from following after him? What's holding you from giving your life away for him? What is keeping you from seeking after the one who loves you, who came looking for you? At the right time, God sent his son so that we could be adopted and we could call him Abba. That's good news. That God became man. God put on flesh. God became his own creation to have that relationship with him. Do you have a relationship with him today? Maybe you've been having a relationship with him and you have walked away, or you haven't spent the kind of time and fostered the relationship with him that you need. And so today I offer you an opportunity to come back. If you've never known him, if you've never given him your life, if you've never, like Jesus said, repented and come to him, which means change your attitudes, change your mind, change your thinking, change your action, and begin to follow after him. If you've never done that, I'd love to talk to you about what that means today. If you've never been baptized like we saw today, we'll work on the heater. And if you would like to be baptized, we'd love to talk to you about baptism. So as Chris plays, you respond to God in the way he's speaking to you. Maybe you just want to celebrate the fact that he became human so that you can be his child. Or maybe today you want to be his child. Will you stand as Chris plays? Father God, we thank you that you became one of us. That you left your glory, took on flesh, and became hated for our sake. That you gave your life for us so that we can have the relationship that we lost in the garden. Father, I pray that as we seek after you, that you chase after us, that we would have this intimacy of knowing you as not just a heavenly father, but as daddy. God, we thank you for Christmas time and the time to celebrate who you are, the fact that you entered our world. In your name we pray. Amen.